Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for an opportunity to look at your word, Lord, to study your word, to meditate upon your word. We see how that was so important in your instructions to Joshua. We want to take that to heart this morning, Lord. Help us to learn from you this morning. Help us to see how your word is an encouragement and how you're with us through your word here this morning. Lord, let my words be your words, and Lord, help us to understand what it is that you would have us learn from this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you can see, I have I've divided this lesson into three divisions, and we're going to be talking a lot about encouragement this morning. My first division is Joshua gets help and encouragement from God's Word, and that's in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And then our second division is going to be Joshua gets help and encouragement from God's people, and that's chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. And then my last division is Joshua gets help and encouragement from an unexpected source, actually from Rahab's report. And that'll be chapter 2. So that's where we're going here this morning. You know, all of us, I think, at times, we have times in our life where everything seems to be going along and it's just fine, you know, and there's nothing really dramatic happening. And then something changes. We do have a dramatic change. And our direction is changed. And maybe change entirely. You may find maybe in your marriage, for example, that your marriage has been okay. It's been going along just fine for a long time. Things are working okay. And then something dramatic happens. Maybe it's, you know, your last one leaves home. You're suddenly an empty nester. Or maybe your spouse loses their job. Or maybe they retire and they're just around home a lot more. Could be a lot of different things. Maybe it's in your finances. Maybe, you know, everything again has been okay for a number of years and then you lose your job or your spouse does. And, perhaps you can't even make your mortgage payment. Or maybe you're a student, you know, and you've been going through college and you assumed when you got done you get a job, you get out of college and you can't find a job and you got student loans coming due. Or you're a parent, and, you know, and a child gets sick or they're in an accident or some health crisis arises. Joshua is at this kind of a great turning point in his life as we begin this lesson. You know, his life has been made up of a routine for the last 40 years, really, whereby, you know, he has been Moses' aide. You know, he did what Moses told him to do. You know, he didn't make decisions and policy and that type of thing. He executed Moses' decisions. He wasn't responsible for Israel. Moses was. He no doubt had grown accustomed to life as Moses' aide, and then something dramatic happens. Moses dies. Now Joshua, of course, he had been told that he would replace Moses. If we went back in Deuteronomy, we'll see that he had actually been commissioned in front of the high priest, in front of the people, to be Moses' replacement. But now it had actually happened. And there's a big difference, you know, between preparing for a job and doing the job. I found out that the hard way. You know, I was in law school for 3 years, and that's all you do in law school. You prepare to become a lawyer. And believe me, I had a rude awakening when I, you know, became a lawyer. It's one thing, you know, to watch somebody try a lawsuit and be in trial. It's entirely a different matter to be the trial lawyer. You know, there are things that happen every minute that you never expected. You never dreamed of before, that you never thought about. That's Joshua. You know, he went from helping Moses, you know, the servant of the Lord, to being the servant of the Lord. And it's in this lesson that this transition occurs. And that's the process we're going to be talking about here this morning. You know, what should we do when there are these major transitions in life that leave us, you know, maybe fearful, doubting, dismayed, discouraged? You know, I think this week's lesson gives us three answers to that question. What should we do? The first one is, number one, look for help in God's Word. And that's my first division. Number two, look for help in the company of other believers. And then number three, look for help in unexpected places. And so that's where we're going. That's my three divisions here this morning. Joshua gets help and encouragement from God's Word, verses 1 to 9. Joshua gets help and encouragement from God's people, 10 to 18. And then finally, Joshua gets help and encouragement from an unexpected source, from Rahab, chapter 2. So let's talk about this first division then. help from God's Word. The first 9 verses of this week's lesson are almost entirely made up of verses where God is speaking to Joshua, giving words to Joshua. It begins, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide. Let me just stop there for a moment. You know, notice how Moses is described. It says, the servant of the Lord. I think this is an honorable title that he has here. You know, in law, you know, we have litigators and we have trial lawyers. And litigators are people that help trial lawyers. You know, they're aides for the trial lawyers. But it's the trial lawyers that actually go into the courtroom. And they're the ones that get battered and bloodied and, you know, beaten up. And they're called upon to, you might say, deliver the blows to the other side in the adversary system. But the litigators are lawyers who help trial lawyers. But the trial lawyers are the ones in the arena. A servant of the Lord is like that. A servant of the Lord is the one who is in the arena, you know, in the battle that God has put us in on this earth. It's a it's a badge of honor, I think, to be called a servant of the Lord. Joshua is called Moses' aide. He's like the litigator up to this point. Joshua will not be called a servant of the Lord until the very end of this book. Moses is referred to as a servant of the Lord throughout the book, but Joshua doesn't get that title until chapter 29, verse 29, when he died. You know, and that's what I hope to be called when I die. You know, a servant of the Lord. You know, and we need to be finishing strong to be a servant of the Lord. We have to be a servant of the Lord right up to the time we die to be called a servant of the Lord. To be truly servants of the Lord, we need to finish strong. God then speaks to Joshua. You know, we don't know if he did this in a vision, you know, if he did it in a dream, if he somehow spoke, you know, audibly to him. But we do know this. We know that God now speaks to us through the Bible, through his word. It's written. It wasn't written then. Not all of it was written. God says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Why did God say that to Joshua? I mean, don't you think Joshua knew Moses was dead? I think in context, it may have been because Joshua was still kind of shell-shocked from Moses' death. You know, perhaps he was still grieving. You know, perhaps he felt totally inadequate to take on the mantle of Moses, kind of like I did when I was first thrust into the courtroom. Total inadequacy. God tells Joshua 3 times in these 9 verses to be strong and courageous. You know, and he tells him not to be discouraged. The context infers that perhaps Joshua was immobilized by fear, you know, by self-doubt, perhaps by grieving. And God is telling him, you know, he's telling him essentially, Moses is dead now, Joshua, you've got to get up and get going. The rest of these 9 verses are almost entirely God encouraging Moses with promises. In verse 3, he tells him, I will give you every place you set your foot. He tells him, verse 4, you know, your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and, you know, from the desert in the south to Lebanon in the north. He tells him from the great river, the Euphrates off in the east, all the way over to the great sea, the Mediterranean in the west. Verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And then he says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to stop on this latter promise. I think it's extremely important. It's an extremely important part of this week's lesson. And it is that because Jesus promises the same kind of thing to us as believers today. You know, when Jesus was born, the name given him, Emmanuel, is God with us. You know, and Jesus' last thing he said in Matthew was, you know, that we are to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised to be with us. Well, what does it mean to have Jesus with us always? Does it mean the same thing today as it did with Moses and Joshua back 1,500 years ago? You know, I think we get an excellent picture of what it means to have God with a believer in this week's lesson. I think it means at least three things. You know, the first is that he is with Joshua in the Word. You know, he speaks to him. Jesus is with us when we are in our Bibles, when we are with him in the Word. We're studying his Word. You know, you think about this. John tells us, you know, the opening passages in John. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's referring to Jesus there. That Jesus is the Word, and he's with God, and he was God. When we are taking in God's Word, Jesus is with us. We are taking him in, you might say. That's what he meant when he later says in John 6, when he's talking about eating the flesh and drinking his blood. I think he's talking about we consume Jesus by taking in the Word of God. You know, when he says you do not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God, he's using that same sort of a metaphor. We take in the Word as spiritual sustenance. We take in Jesus like that. You know, God's Word nourishes us spiritually, like bread does physically. I think Psalm 1 carries forth the same thought. It describes the blessed man as one who delights in the law of the Lord and on his law meditates day and night. Then it says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. What the psalmist is doing there is he's painting this picture of God's Word being like a stream of water that we, you know, as trees soak up and then we use it to yield fruit. It energizes, it enables us to yield fruit. God's Word becomes more than just a companion. You know, it's our inner source of strength. It's our nourishment on a daily basis. It's God with us in this sense. It's in us. You know, and that's one of the things that's referred to here. God was with Joshua in that Joshua received the words of God that we see here in this morning's lesson. In verses 1 to 9, God spoke to Joshua. A second way that God is with us is actually through other believers. You know, believers who act out God's Word are God's hands and his arms and his legs and his feet and his mouthpiece. It says in John, Jesus put flesh on God's Word by living it out in the flesh. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus. And he's living out the Word. He's an active, walking, talking Bible on the earth. Believers do that today. You are like that. When you're living out God's Word, you're taking it in, you're acting it out. We put flesh on God's Word. When you're with other believers who are doing that, who are living for God, then Jesus is with you in that same way. They are his walking, talking, arms, legs, feet, and so on. A third way that Jesus is with us today is in circumstances. He orchestrates events in life that impact us, that save us from harm, that protect us, that teach us. Sometimes they may seem harmful at the time, but he's teaching us. Jesus is with us in circumstances. He causes us to prosper. He protects us. You know, we see how God is with Joshua in all three of these ways in this lesson this week. In the first division, God spoke to Joshua in the Word. In the second division, God's people speak to Joshua. And in the third division, God orchestrates circumstances that encourage Joshua. So my principle is Jesus is with us in the Word, in other believers, and in circumstances. Jesus is with us in the Word, in other believers, and in circumstances. One more time. Jesus is with us in the Word, in other believers, and in our circumstances. You know, when you find yourself afraid, confused, immobilized, you know, wanting to, you know, maybe huddle in the corner in the fetal position, will you remember Jesus' promise to be with you? You know, will you come out of the corner? You know, look into his Word. Get into the Bible. Will you be with other believers? Don't get alone. Go out with other believers. You know, and will you look at the circumstances around you and see if God is not trying to encourage you through those circumstances? Now, that's what I think it means for Jesus to be with us today? Did it mean the same thing as when God said He would be with Joshua? You know, I'm not quite sure here. I notice that God said it this way. He said, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Now, God was with Moses in all of these ways, I think, but also maybe in kind of a unique way. He was with Moses in kind of a supernatural sense. You know, I mean, he caused Moses to part the Red Sea, you know, and bring water from the rock. And, you know, there was manna in the desert. And in a way, God worked through Moses, you know, in the plagues on Egypt. He did supernatural things through Moses. God may have been telling Joshua that God would be with Joshua in the provision of these supernatural miracles as well as in the ways that we just talked about, these three ways. I don't know that. So in this first division, God promises His presence with Joshua. And we see what that means. But there is one other, I think, very important lesson that we don't want to leave this section without talking about. God promises Joshua success, but it's conditional. Do you notice that? In verse 7, God says, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." It's conditional. God was telling Joshua God would be with him, granting him his success, but only if he was careful to be obedient to God's laws. This is extremely important for us in our walks. You know, we must be obedient to have God with us to prosper us. God is not with us prospering and protecting us when we're arrogant and we're prideful and we're deceptive and we're disobedient. Don't expect God to protect you while you're in sin. You know, if you're having trouble in your marriage, but you're not obeying God's commandments as it relates to how you treat your spouse, God is not with you and prospering you in that way. If you're not raising up your children by talking about God's Word when you get up in the morning, as you walk along the road, and as you go to bed at night, like we're commanded to do with our children, don't expect God to prosper you as a parent in that respect. You know, if you're cheating on your hours with your employer or you're disloyal to him, don't expect God to prosper you in that relationship. You know, if you're cheating on your taxes, don't expect God to prosper you in your finances. I thought there was a practical revelation for us. And it hit me, it really spoke to me this week in the Hebrews site, in Hebrews 13 passage that we read in this week's lesson. You know, in Hebrews 13:5, we're told this. It says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper.'" You know, why is the author of Hebrews citing this passage from Joshua there? What is the connection? The author of Hebrews quotes this passage about not leaving us from Joshua, from this week's lesson, and applies it to the love of money. What's he saying? As you and I think what he's saying is this. As you and I fall more and more in love with money, then we become increasingly tempted to sin, to get or keep money. Instead, you know, we are to be content with what we have because, it says, God will never forsake us. In other words, what the author is saying is, don't worry about going out there and trying to get every last nickel you can get and just be focused on money. God will take care of your financial needs. He may not make you rich, but He is going to meet your needs. Do not fall into that trap. God's not going to forsake you. He will take care of your needs. Very important. But if we lie and we cheat and we steal to get money, we're on our own. God's not with us in that. And He doesn't promise to be our helper or prosper us in that regard. I think of this young couple. It really hit me this week. Where the husband lost his job. They couldn't afford their house anymore. Maybe they actually sinned by ever getting into the house. They bought the house, like everybody else a few years ago, got into a bigger mortgage than perhaps they should have. But they had the commitment. He lost his job, and his brother offered to let him live in this kind of a ramshackle little shack that was vacant, that the guy inherited from his grandmother. It had been vacant for years. So the couple rented out their house, because they couldn't make payments on it anymore. They rented out the house and they moved into this little shack. The husband got a low-paying job working nights. He was a college-educated guy, but he got a low-paying job working nights in a print factory where he's handling all kinds of chemicals and things like that. Not the greatest job in the world. And they're very short of money. He gets, you know, not maybe double the minimum wage. The house they rented is worth $50,000. The one that they had is worth $50,000 less than the mortgage on it right now. It's really upside down. They'd lose $700 a month on that house. But they keep struggling to make that payment. The young lady was on an airplane and the guy just told her, you gotta come to your senses. Everybody just defaults. The bank expects that. You don't have to make those payments. They're not going to come after you. Just let them foreclose. Take the house. But the young man believes that he made a promise to the bank. And so he won't stop making the payments. I couldn't help but think of this week's lesson and this Hebrews 13 passage. Now, if we want God's blessing on us financially and His protection, I think we do need to be meticulously honest and follow His laws. You know, we promise to pay someone, we pay them. You know, a young couple, you know, may have actually gotten into their situation by unwittingly not being content with what they had, but they're not going to commit another sin by failing to pay and make the payment on the promise that they made. They can possibly do it. They fear at times that they're not going to have enough to make ends meet if they make that mortgage payment. But God says that He will never leave and forsake them. I think He wants us to have the courage to make that kind of a decision under those circumstances where it's tough to live up to your commitments. And then He promises not to forsake us. I think that's what Hebrews is talking about. I believe the young man may have the job, you know, even though it's not a great job, but he may have that job because he makes that commitment and follows through on it. He's in an area where unemployment is between 15 and 20%. Nobody is getting jobs. Don't look for the Lord as your helper. You know, if you stiff your creditors. Or you're disobedient. You know, we have to be careful to live within our means. We have to be content with what we have. And that's hard to do in America. We are told by the world, get more and more. Live in a bigger house. Everybody's doing it. Imagine this. I thought about this. Imagine if every Christian in America had that attitude right now in the mortgage crisis. Said, I am not defaulting. I don't care what it takes. Imagine what the world would think about when it came to Christians from then on. See, they pay their bills. They're the only ones in America paying their debts and struggling in this crisis. Very hard to do, but you can see the effect that it would have on the world if we lived like that, like this young man is. Unfortunately, you know, many of us get way over our heads in debt because we're not content in the first place. Well, God told Joshua, you will be successful, but it's contingent on meticulous obedience to my laws and meditating on my laws day and night. So he says, you may be careful to do everything written in it. That's why we study the law, so we can be careful to do everything written in it. So we don't make stupid mistakes that God's law addresses. It is then that Joshua can be confident that God will be with him, protecting him, prospering him. Blessings are contingent on obedience. Careful obedience and constant interaction with God's Word gives us knowledge of what God requires so that we can be obedient. And it gives us strength and it gives us courage to be God's servants. So when you run into one of those points in life where something dramatic happens, you know, direction has changed entirely, perhaps your marriage is suffering, you lose your job, you have a health crisis, you know, maybe you are facing a difficult choice with respect to your mortgage. Will you turn to God's Word? Will you meditate on it day and night so that you can be careful to do everything that is in it? And then take confidence in the fact that God will be with you and prosper you in the crisis. You may have sinned in the past, but you don't have to continue in sin. Joshua got help from God's words to him. He got encouragement. Okay, let's talk about, that's the word. Let's talk about the second one. God gets help and encouragement from God's people. verses 10 to 18. In the second division, we see how Joshua immediately acts on God's word to him. He's obedient. He puts it in play immediately. He orders his officers to get supplies ready. They're moving out in 3 days. He repeats God's promise to him. He tells the people that if they are to take possession of this land, quote, the Lord your God is giving you, end quote. He's not afraid to repeat God's words to the people and show that he believes what God promises is true. Then an amazing thing happens. The people of Israel, and I can't really tell whether it's the 2.5 tribes or it's all of the officers of all of the tribes. I think it's unclear in verse 16, but they say, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. What an encouragement. Can you imagine if you're Joshua and these officers tell you that? Then they, I think, pray for Joshua. In verse 17 it says, may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. They say that to him. They pray for him. Then they tell him that they will execute anybody who rebels. And they conclude by telling him, be strong and courageous. The same thing that God told him. You know, it's God's word now coming through them. Verse 18. They do everything they can to encourage Joshua and let him know that he is doing the right thing. They are, you know, 100% behind him, and they're going to help him. They exhort him to be strong and courageous, and they pray for him. That's what other believers can do for you when you get into this kind of a situation. It's one of the primary ways that God, you know, carries out his promise to be with us. These other believers are God's hands, feet, legs, mouthpieces. They serve God. They serve God by encouraging us. That, in turn, is one of our big responsibilities as believers, right? We are to be encouragers. You know, 1 Peter tells us we are not to give up meeting together, but to get together to encourage one another. That's one of the commandments we have. When you run into a crossroad in life, or you're looking maybe at going down a road that you've never been down before, whether it's in your marriage or your job or your health, it's financial or whatever crisis, will you let other believers encourage you and help you to do the right thing in those circumstances? You know, I told the young couple, after I read this passage in Hebrews, I told this young couple I was proud of them. I was proud of their decision to pay their mortgage in spite of so much advice to the contrary. I encouraged them. I told them I thought it was a great witness. I said, just think about it now. When the world asks you, why don't you just default like the fellow on the plane did? You can simply say, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I feel that it would be wrong, you know, not to keep the promise that I made to the bank. That's all you need to say. Imagine the impact on people when they see that kind of obedience and that kind of commitment in God's people. I tried to encourage them to be obedient. That's our job as believers. So will you do what Joshua did? Will you encourage other believers to be obedient? And when you are in trouble, will you go to other believers and listen to God's word coming through them? Look for words of encouragement from them. And God is with you in that way. Third way, Joshua gets help and encouragement from unexpected places. You know, in chapter 2, Joshua sends out 2 spies. You know, some people wonder, why did he do that? Well, I think the answer is this. You know, God often tells us what his plan is, what he wants us to accomplish, but he doesn't give us the details on how to do it, how to execute the plan. We are given a mind, we're given intellect, and we're given his words, and we're to figure out what the best way to do it is. You know, he tells us to go out and make disciples. He doesn't give us a detailed plan how to make everyone. We can look in his word, we can learn a lot of things from his word about that, but we still got to come up with a way to do it. Joshua had been a spy. You know, he knew it could be advantageous to find out what's going on. He trusted God, but he also knew that it was God telling Joshua to go take possession of the land. You know, Joshua was going to be God's hand, feet, and mouthpiece in this endeavor. Well, the spies end up with a prostitute, Rahab, who it turns out knows of the God of Israel and believes in him. Let me just stop. You know, Rahab is one of the best examples, just kind of a side note here, she is one of the best examples of saving faith in the Bible. You know, we see precisely what saving faith is, kind of reduced to its essence. You know, she had, you know, heard of the word, you know, of God's miracles and his deliverance of Israel coming out of Egypt. And she had heard about those victories over the kings, the two kings in the east. And she believed it was true. And she had heard that God promised the land that they were living in, the Canaanite land, to the Israelites. And she believed that God's promise was going to be fulfilled. She then acted on that belief. She believed it strongly enough to risk her life by telling her own king, by lying to her own king, about where these spies were. And then hiding them. Side note on that, you know, one of the things that we struggled with for years, you know, is it okay to lie like that? I'm not going to go far down that road, but I will just say this. I think if you're lying to protect somebody else, sometimes it may be okay. You know, it may not to protect yourself, but I think of when the Nazis are at the door and they wonder if the Jews are under the bed and they ask you, the godly thing may be to lie. Because there are people on this earth that don't deserve the truth because of their motives. That's just my personal opinion. She's trying to do the right thing here. Well, we don't know any of the details of how the spies met the prostitute. But you know, and I don't say this from personal experience, but prostitutes often get all kinds of secret information. They have very close relationships with people. Some speculate Marilyn Monroe, for example, had affairs with John Kennedy and with Bobby Kennedy, and at the same time was having an affair with a communist sympathizer out in California back in the 60s. And that she may have actually been killed because she had too much information, and that her suicide was really staged. There's a lot of evidence to support that. Rahab knew all about the mindset of the Canaanites, and she knew all about the God of Israel. You know, her illicit lifestyle may have actually made her sort of the consummate source of inside information. But she's an unexpected source. She's an unexpected blessing. There's no way Joshua would have expected that God would bless him through the faith of a prostitute and her willingness to risk her life to help him out so that he would get this kind of report through these spies. The report, of course, was that the Canaanites were melting in fear. You know, again, what a circumstantial encouragement to Joshua. He's been told he's got to go in and take this land, and he's sent the spies out, and he gets this report. These people are scared to death of us. You know, they're not standing up proud and going to attack us. If we proceed ahead, when God commands us to do something out of obedience, God often blesses us from unexpected sources and unexpected ways. Perhaps maybe tonight or this morning, maybe your marriage is in trouble. You read in God's Word that you should do something you really have never done before in obedience. You proceed to do it. It's hard, but you proceed to do it. Start looking then for blessings in unexpected ways from God. That's the way God works. He encourages us through these unexpected blessings. The wife of our young couple just learned it this last week that she's now getting an opportunity for a second interview for a job that would double her compensation and cut her hours in half. She's excited. She's encouraged. She may not get the job, but she sees it as God possibly blessing them for this decision to keep up these hard-to-make mortgage payments. And God works that way. So when you look at your circumstances and see how God is in them when you're in obedience, carrying out God's plan that you know is tough to carry out, God orchestrates events in ways that encourage His servants. It's one of the ways that He shows us that He's with us. So will you remember Jesus promised to be with you? And then will you see His presence in God's Word? Will you go to God's Word to be with Jesus? And will you go to other believers to be with Jesus through them? And then will you look for Jesus orchestrating events to bless you and in the circumstances as you are obedient to Him. He's with us in that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see how You are indeed with us, Lord. Help us to see how important obedience is to You, Lord. You give us this word so we can obey it. It's for our blessing and our benefit, Lord. Help us to really understand that. This is our way to have access to what You want for us. In Jesus' name, amen.